This time, turn to number 141. 141. That's number 141. We turn so it comes up.
More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace will others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love will die for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love will die for me. More about Jesus, let me learn, more of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love will die for me. More about Jesus on His throne, riches and glory all His own, more of His kingdom sure increase, more of His promised grants of peace. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love will die for me.
Good evening. It's good to see everyone out. It is an honor to have the men at this congregation to ask me to do this. For those of you that don't know me, I'm a member of the Lookout Hall congregation. I was baptized at the Lafayette congregation, and I probably sit at the feet of many of you here. It is a great honor to see these faces of men that are so knowledgeable in the Bible, and to think that I'm preaching tonight. I don't know, I can't express the overwhelming feelings I have right now. And it's very comforting to see all these that have supported me in my growth over the past several years. And those of you that have made an effort to come out tonight to support me. And most of all, to come together as the body of Christ and learn more. To see the brotherly love, all the congregations that are represented here tonight. And that's what we're going to talk about, is the common faith that's brought us all out. We're going to talk about a side of faith that you don't hear a lot about, especially in our religious world from our religious friends. And in gearing up for this, Brother Kelly asked me about a month ago, and if you don't know, this is my first gospel meeting. And I'm sure several of you have preached to many of them, and it's just like a reaction for you. But it's kind of a nervous feeling for me. Brother Davison tells me to use it to my advantage. Well, I'm going to try. But in gearing up for this, I've prepared these lessons, and a lot of these are things I've been reading over the past year and stuff. It's thoughts in my minds and stuff. And when you go together to put together the lesson, you just don't know how much information is in the Bible until you get to really dig it. God has supplied us with ample, I mean, just tons of information on certain subjects. But I got to thinking about faith, and I work at Roper, and so I talk to a lot of different people from different backgrounds in my everyday conversation, and you kind of pick up on what's being taught, because I've never been exposed to any other doctrine than what's from the Scriptures. And so a lot of this stuff is new to me. And I'm 30 years old, but I guess that's an advantage and a disadvantage when you're trying to help people, because I really don't know where they're coming from sometimes. But what we want to look at is the title of this is Faith Motivates. Faith is not just a noun, it's not just a word, it's more than that. It's something that should motivate us. And as talking about faith, I'm sure several of you have already ran several scriptures through your mind about faith. I know most of you are very well versed in the Scriptures. But what I get a lot of in talking to people, of course, is faith only, faith only, faith only. Well, I hope we all here know that. And if you don't, then I hope you can benefit from this tonight. Now, when you think of faith, of course, the first verse that should probably come to your mind is 11:1 Hebrews. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I believe pretty much everybody agrees on that. But then you continue to talk to them, and you get on deeper, and they always want to go to Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 8. It says, by grace are you saved through faith. You know, they kind of leave that through out, that through, you know. You come into this building through that door. You didn't stop. You didn't just say, well, that door let me in there, and you stop. You went further. You went further. Paul also told the Romans, it says, chapter 5, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. It's the faith that will lead you into this grace. It is a free gift. That's no doubt. There's nothing that we could ever do to earn it or repay for it. Except one thing that I think people leave out. He just asks you to be obedient. And that's all he wants. It's not that we're ever going to earn it. Per se, in America, if you want to just get down to it, I know the economy's bad, but, I mean, do you really work what they pay you? No, I mean, but they ask you to show up and do your job and do it right. Kind of the same thing here. But if we'll look at faith... And I know most of you here all know Romans 10:17. Paul said, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 letter in chapter 3 of verse 15 that he said, that thou hast known the holy scriptures from thy youth, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. He says, through your faith that comes from the scriptures that will motivate you, because it's, we learn in about verse 16 there, that it is instructions into righteousness. It's what will move you forward into becoming into this grace. I think that's something that's very important. It's just like anything. You know, I don't think anybody walked here tonight, did they? You know, and that's kind of what we're getting at, you know. You had faith that your car, you know, nobody wants to drive a clunker. I don't know, some of us that can't afford nice cars, but the point I'm getting at is when you have faith in something, it moves you into acting on it. It's more than just a belief, and we'll learn in a minute from James, I know you've all read it, that faith without these works is dead. And we're going to look at some examples from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then we're going to make three quick applications to us now. You know, the Hebrews writer is, I guess everybody's got their opinion on who wrote it, but nonetheless, we all understand that it's inspired, it's divine. But he wrote in 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please him. Well, that's why it's impossible, because you're not ever going to do nothing. You're going to sit idle. And we know what the scriptures teach about an idle man. God's not for the lazy man, is he? He said, but for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There again, we see this is leading you into action. We're not sitting still here. I know Daryl uses a scripture a lot. It says, if you're not gathering together, you're spreading abroad. You know, we've got to be making some progress. There's always an action to be done by a Christian. Brother Wayne always says, 7:24. It's not just something that we talk about. If we go to James, if you'll turn to James with me. We'll start in verse 14. He'll kind of explain this a little bit. It says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Well, that's kind of what we're talking about here. That's what I ask these. That's what we need to be asking our friends that are curious, want to know. Can faith save us? James gives him a little example here. He says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And that's the same thing we're talking about. If you just wish these things and don't act on them, does it help anybody? It's not going to help anybody. And that's kind of what he's saying. If you're not willing to act on your faith in the Scriptures, it's not going to help you. It's not going to help you at all. It's not going to get you anywhere. You're going to be sitting still. He goes on to say that even so, faith, if it hath not works, it is dead being alone. Well, that answers a lot of questions, doesn't it? If we don't act on these things, it's not going to help us. Yea, man may say that thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You know, that's another thing I try my best to do around the community, at work, and my friends, is I don't feel like I should have to tell these people that I'm a Christian. I don't feel like I should have to tell them that I'm a member of the Lord's church. They should know this. Amen. And that's something I try my best to do. And you see, that's because these Scriptures have led me into growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, to know what He expects of me. I know what the fruits of the Spirit are. I know these things, and I need to be... That's kind of a test for me. And you can tell by the language people use around you, the things that they want to expose to you, the things they ask you to do. That's kind of like my quiz at work. Do these people not know that I'm a member of the church? You know, I can't believe he talked like that. And some of them, I may be passing the test, and some of them just don't care. But that's just something that I think is a lesson we can take right here, is that people will see our faith by our works. I know there's several brethren in here. Several of them have helped me tremendously. If I call them any time, they'll be there. And it ain't just me. Anybody could call them for help. But you see, that's part of being a Christian. If we're to be the representative, the ambassador, as Paul told the Corinthians, of Christ, people are to see Him in us. Amen. It ought to be motivating us into good works. And, of course, it says, this is one that really gets me. Verse 19, it says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. This is my question to people who believe in faith only. Well, if you believe that that's true, then you would have to be admitting through just belief that the devil is going to heaven. But we also know from the Scriptures that that's not the case. There's a lot of red flags when you begin to put your faith in the Scripture, if you'll read them, such as the Thessalonians did. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That's just a thought that might help you. And of course, he talks about Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Now see, if Abraham had just sit there that morning, and I'm sure most of you know the text, he woke up early in the morning and said, we'll be back. And it says that he knew that God would bring back Isaac if he offered him. But he didn't sit at the house that morning, did he? He got up and went. And that's what's so impressive about tonight. I know most of you don't know me, and I know you didn't come just to hear me, but your faith got you up. I know life is busy. I mean, that's what's so impressive, and I didn't mean to throw that in, but it's just impressive to look at these men and women who've supported me over the years. But it's faith that moved you into getting up tonight and putting on your clothes and driving this far to learn more about God, to edify one another. That's so impressive. Some of these guys are from Alabama. I mean, that's not too far, but that gas at $4 a gallon. You see what I'm getting at? Faith has moved us. It's not something we all sit at home and I say, I believe in God. Now, we got up and we're showing it. People through Menlo tonight are looking at this parking lot. And they're saying, man, something's going on over there. Well, I know the denomination over here has got this ground tore up, making a paved track. But we're trying to show people the track to heaven. And they're seeing this. You wouldn't believe. And the brethren here, thank you so much for getting out door knocking. You wouldn't believe how many people come up to me at work said, I live down there at Menlo. They come gave me a flyer. I said, you're preaching a meeting down there. I said, yeah, you were to come. I don't really see any of them yet. But maybe their faith will motivate them into coming. It's got to start with the seed. And you guys planted the seed that day knocking on the door. In fact, so perhaps we'll have the opportunity to water and weed it, and it might bring forth fruit. But let's get on. Let's look at some examples from the Old Testament. And two of them are in the Great Hall of Faith, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. But I picked one that's not, and I picked these three for specific reasons, because I'd like to make some quick points about them when we get through. And I've timed this sermon twice, Wayne. It will be done in time. Okay, we all know the story of Noah. Here again, if Noah would have just heard the words of God and said idle, he wouldn't have saved him or his house, would he? Something just quick about faith also that the denominational world does not want to admit. I spoke of this last Wednesday in the invitation, and real quick we'll talk about it. All of you remember, except for probably some of the younger kids, Lookout Hall's already heard this, but when you were all kids, what moved you into minding? You feared your parents because they would whip you. And per se, that's what causes us in the beginning to move, is because we fear God. Proverbs says the beginning of wisdom is fear of God. And that's what moved Noah, by fear, it says. But once we grow, we understand that we do these things because we love God, because He loves us. But it's a growth thing. You know, at first we want to escape the damnation of hell. And after we grow, we understand what He's done for us, and we begin to love Him. And we want to know more. And we see the love of the brotherhood. But anyway, that's just something I wanted to point out real quick. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. He's never seen it rain. We've never seen hell. We've never seen heaven. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and become heir of righteousness, which is by faith. You see, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time, but the point I wanted to make is some people, it might take, I've had several people, and I might have been out of line. It says to season your speech with salt, and perhaps I didn't, but I kind of got ill. So how many times do I have to prove this before you believe it? So I've kind of gotten the habit of using two or three examples and just talking to people. But I want to use these three examples for a reason. So we see that Noah moved with fear, and his faith moved him into action, right? What about Joshua? Verse 30 of this same chapter, it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Okay, let's flip back and look at Joshua, because this is something that I believe we can apply to today. It's in Joshua chapter 6, and we'll start about verse 3 and read to about verse 5. And ye shall compass the city, all your men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the walls of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now, kind of the same principle. Joshua had to get up and do these things, didn't he? He didn't just sit back and say, you know, God told me if I walk around that building as He's told me, it'll fall, or the city. He got up and done it. And something else that's pretty impressive is, like I told you in the beginning, it was the common faith. He had to have everybody do it. And how hard is that to get everybody to do something? Even in the Lord's church sometimes. If God said it, we just need to do it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And sometimes we have brethren that like to bicker. I don't know why. I've been in the church about 5 or 6 years now, and I'm just 30. Some of you men may know, but I counted one time from Commerce to Roswell. I believe there's 22 different congregations. Perhaps there's a good reason for it, but I tend to think when certain little towns as we've got, it's got 3 or 4 congregations, perhaps that was due to bickering over something that not really disputable, is it? God said it. But that's another thing all in itself, but I think it was important that Joshua had the support of everybody. And of course, like I said, this is just a little different, but what about the leper, Naaman? He had to dip 7 times, didn't he? It wasn't 5 times or 6 times or even 8 times. It was 7 times he was cleansed. It was through faith that he acted on these things. And now you probably say, well, what is it that you picked these 3 for? Just want to make a quick application of these 3 acts of faith. Because today I feel that the same things are probably going on. I'm sure that in the days of Noah, there was men that believed him. Obviously, the 7 that got on with him. I'm sure there was men who thought he was crazy. Those are the ones that probably ain't here. But what about the ones that thought, you know what, Noah is a righteous man. I do believe Noah, but when the day comes, I'll have my own ark, vessel, boat, and I'll stand the flood by myself. Perhaps those that are procrastinators, perhaps denominations, will do things our own way. We'll establish our own ark. But we know that according to the words of Jesus himself, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Not just any religious body is going to survive the condemnation of the world. Only the ark that God specified survived the flood. But what about Joshua? The reason I read all of that was very detailed, wasn't it? The horns, what kind of horns, when to blow them, when to holler, how many times to walk around each day. Thus, why we don't have music, why we take the Lord's Supper, not once a year, not on holidays, every first day of the week, why we don't have choirs. Thus, why we are very detailed in our worship, because we understand that God was very detailed all through the rest of the Bible. Why wouldn't he expect it now of his children? And another one, Naaman, he was from, I believe it was Damascus, and this prophet's telling him to go dip in the River Jordan. I don't know a lot about the River Jordan, but from the text, it was dirty. And he says, first thing he says that amazes me, and you'll see this on TV, I guarantee you, probably tonight if you find the right channel. He says, verse 13, he said, and his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? See, these people are looking for these great things. We want a prophet. We want to heal. We want to. All he asks you to do is hear, believe, confess, and be baptized. Not some great thing. Just obeying. And the second thing I think is interesting is his next question is he asks, well, what about the waters of Damascus? They're cleaner. Are they not better? Is that not what denominations are saying now? We don't really like the way you guys do things. We're going to stay. The cleansing blood is only available through the body of Christ. You can't go pick the body you want to be baptized in. You can't pick, just like he had to go to the River Jordan. He couldn't just go pick any old river to dip 7 times in. That's why I picked those, as those are applications. See, it's through our faith that we believe in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We believe in one church. We believe in the commandments. That's why that our faith is more than a noun. It's a verb. It motivates us into getting up and doing stuff. It motivates us into the direction of salvation. You know, stuff, we won't talk about all of them. I had a few listed, but I'm sure you've all read the gospel. Luke is very detailed. I like reading Luke. And I was reading this probably a year or two ago, and it dawned on me. How many miracles did Jesus do in the Gospels? I haven't counted them. Some of you men may have. I don't know. But one thing I noticed is these... How many?
34, I'm not sure.
Well, 34 is a good number for me to start with. We can check it. Check the Scriptures if these things be so. The one thing that always happened in every miracle, just about, that I can recall, is these people got up and went to Jesus. They didn't sit at home and say, I believe He can heal me. And one of the most impressive ones is in Luke chapter 5, 19 and 20. Do y'all recall this? The multitude was so great that people couldn't get to Him, and He went in the house, and they couldn't get in the house. And these men had a guy that was bedridden with the palsy, it says, and they tore the roof off and lowered Him in there that He could heal them. Did they sit at home and say, I bet Jesus could heal you? Like, yeah, I mean, that's an act of faith, isn't it? Have you ever tore a roof off? I know George has. And he's paid me $7 an hour to do it before, and it's not easy. Tearing a roof off is serious work. I don't know what their houses were built of back then. Have you ever carried a grown man with a dead weight? These men believed, y'all. They acted on this faith. I'll tell you, there's a couple more examples. We'll just go quickly. The centurion's servant was dying. He knew of Jesus. He had heard of Jesus. He sent the elders of the Jews to go find Him and ask Him, can you come heal him? He didn't sit at home and let this man die. And there was a lady in chapter 8 that had an issue of the blood, it says. And in a sense, she's literally chased Jesus down just to touch His garment. I know, Lake Winnebosoka, River Bend, or Six Flags. You've all been there. The crowd. You can't get to the bathrooms or a Coca-Cola. This lady is fighting through this crowd just to touch the hem of His garment. It's just impressive to read these acts of faith. And that, like I started tonight, it's impressive to know that you guys come out and cared enough. That's a great act of faith. James really just sums it up when he says in the first chapter, he says, be ye doers of the word. And over in verse 25 of the same chapter, he says, be ye not hearers only, but doers. Don't just hear it. You know, how many times have you been told by your mom and daddy, everything I say to you goes in one ear and out the other? Well, that's not what we want to be, is it? We want to take it and meditate upon these things. Think upon these things which are holy. And we want to let it motivate us into being better Christians, better servants, better neighbors, better family members. Now let's look at 3 points real quick of how they can motivate us today. I don't know if anyone here tonight has not obeyed the gospel, but once you hear the gospel and you believe it, it should motivate you into obeying it. We won't spend a whole lot of time, but have you ever noticed the stories in Acts, how similar they are? I picked 4 out, but we'll use one. I know every man and woman in this building knows. Acts chapter 2, and we'll just start about verse 38. After Peter had preached unto them, and it pricked them in their heart, did they all sit idle? Did they pack up and go home? Well, we done it. We killed Jesus. Let's go. No. They wanted to know more. My mother works at a prison, and I hope nobody in here would tell on her, but when she has a chance, she talks to these inmates about the Bible. And you wouldn't believe the story she tells, and sometimes they ask them, well, what do I got to do to be saved, Sergeant Daniel? You know what a feeling that would be? That's just a few men. Could you imagine that Peter and the other disciples or apostles on the day of Pentecost, and it says devout men of all nations were there wanting to know, what do I do next? They didn't just say, we do believe in this Jesus. They said, what can we do to make it right? Or what can we attempt to do? Can we do something? And of course, we all know what Peter told him. To repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Well, if you want to flip over there, it's the same principle as when we started. About verse 41 says, they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Not only did they want to know more when he told them, they done it. They acted on it. Then over verse 47, this is a verse I use a lot. Down at the end it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved."
Amen.
If they had sat still that day on Pentecost, they would have never made it to verse 47. They wouldn't have made it that far. We're going to use just two more examples real quick. I had some more, but I want to point another point out. Flip over to chapter 8, if you will. What about the eunuch? What about the eunuch? Starting about verse 35, "And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Now, what does Jesus contain? Preaching of Jesus contains what? We all know what the next few verses say. So the one guy at work, the reason I wanted to point this out is just in case somebody asked you this or somebody was here tonight. He asked me one time, he said, "How come every time we talk about the Bible, you talk about the Church of Christ and baptism?" I said, "How do you separate them? How do you preach the Bible without Jesus and baptism? If you can explain that, then we don't have to talk about it no more." Every time they preached Jesus in the book of Acts, they were next baptized. How do you do it? He never did give me an answer. But it says that then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they come into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Now here again, did the eunuch stop at his belief? We understand here in a second. He went straightway down into the water. He didn't stop. He said, "I believest that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So we see several quick little lessons there, but nonetheless, the eunuch acted on what he had heard. And just to point this out one more time, if you'll turn to chapter 16, the jailer. Starting in verse 29 of 16 of the book of Acts. "Then he called for a light." This is after the great earthquake, and the jailer was going to kill himself. From what I understand, they were pretty strict. If they had let these prisoners go, they'd killed him anyway. But he said, after this great earthquake, nobody had left. He said, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas." Here's just another quick lesson. How did he know about Paul and Silas? Because of their acts, their works of faith. Everybody knew them. If you'll read at the beginning of verse 25, they were singing. People knew who they were. It wasn't no secret who Paul was. Works of faith. Works of faith. And it says, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's that great question that everybody, I hope, has the opportunity to answer to someone before they die. And I know a lot of you probably said it in your past, and I've heard it, and I love it, so I'll say it again. Nobody's really in a hurry to go, are they? But when we go, we want to take as many with us as we can. That's another verse I love in Revelation. It said that there, before the great white throne, that there was a multitude that no man could number. That's a great thought. One day, not only will there be 50 or 60 of us, there'll be just, I ain't even going to put a number on it because God didn't. We can't number it. It's a brethren that will be found faithful and righteous. But quickly, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Here again, this is important. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." Didn't say anything he told him, did it? Just the word of the Lord. We see, "And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway." Didn't wait next week, did they? Or didn't put it off to have three or four at one time when it was convenient. Went the same hour of the night.
Amen.
Now, one that's probably most important to us as Christians, we've talked about it throughout this whole lesson off and on, is our faith will motivate Christians to be fruitful. Will motivate us into being fruitful. Once we understand that there's a lost and dying world out there, once we put our faith in the Scriptures that there is an everlasting, eternal hell, we want to help people get out of that. Once we learn the love of God, we want to teach people why we love Him. We want to teach people the pain and suffering that our Savior went through. One of my favorite chapters, whole chapter in the Bible, is Philippians chapter 2. Just to read that, because my little infinite mind can't imagine what heaven is like. But to know that my Savior left heaven and took on the likeness of a man and become obedient even unto the cross, for me, I need to be teaching people that. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. I hope none of you had the time with this like I did. Like I said, I've been a member of the church for, I guess, 5 or 6 years now, but my family has always been members of the Lord's church, faithful members. So I've always been taught sound doctrine, and I've always read. But this verse right here has took me forever to catch on to. Chapter 5, verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or a basket, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. I hope it didn't give y'all the fit it gave me, but I finally caught on. What sense does it make to light a candle and hide it? If we are the children of God, if we are the lights, if we are supposed to be a reflection of the light of God, why would we hide it? We want people to see this. You know, that's what we've been talking about. I want people at work to know that there's something different about me. I don't claim to be a Christian and stick it under the bookshelf. And sometimes, like Peter, we might fall weak when we get away from the rest of the fellow brethren. God knows that. That's why He has commanded that we assemble upon the first day of the week, that we can edify and encourage one another. But that really, if I just read the next verse, as always, it would have made more sense. And I've read it, and it finally come together. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It will cause us to be fruitful. It will cause us to want to let this light shine. That's one of her punishments down there, to make them sing my little light, this little light of mine. But that's important. It's very important. I've used this before, and I'm going to use it real quick. I don't know if any of you have ever coon hunted. But without a light, buddy, it's a rough night. That's how the world is. We are their beacon. They're lost in the world of darkness, and they're looking for something to grab hold on. We need to be fruitful. You know, the Great Commission was given unto the church, and it's something that needs to be taken serious. And I'm sure most of these men do, and that's why it's an honor to stand before you tonight and be able to preach to you. But it's something that the brethren from East Gadsden were supporting them. It's something, they don't got to go out of state or out of country. There's people in Menlo. There's people at Pleasant Grove. There's people in the Tologa area in Lafayette that are just out there wandering as lost sheep, Jesus said, with no shepherd. Our faith should motivate us into being fruitful when we see the seriousness of what's to come. And last but not least, we're going to make it. I told Daddy, I said, well, that time took me 45 minutes. So that's either going to put me at 30 or 50. It will motivate us into being faithful. You know, I'm only into this pilgrimage, like I said, about 6 years. And I've had my ups and downs. I know some of you have been on it for 30, 40, 50. And I'm assuming it don't get much easier, because I know the devil don't quit according to the Scriptures. The devil never quits. But through the Scriptures, we want to be faithful. And we've talked about it. Why do we want to be faithful? Number one, because He loves us. He loves us. We love Him because He first loved us. When we understand what He has made, He has provided for us, it's hard not to want to do right, isn't it? That's where it starts, is in your conscience. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. our faith in the Scripture shows detailed the love that He gave to us. And it'll motivate us into loving Him. Who in here don't love their daddy? Nobody. How could you not love and want to be faithful to your Heavenly Father? In Titus, Titus wrote chapter 2 at verse 12, teaching ourselves to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why do we want to do that? Because we love God. That's why we want to be faithful. We want to do what's right. I'm sure everybody in here has done something in their life that they laid in bed at night and regretted. Why? Because you knew it transgressed God. And this is a beautiful, beautiful verse. And I probably could quote it, but I don't want to mess it up. John chapter 14. Have faith in this stuff. That's what motivates us into being faithful. Jesus said, "Let your heart not be troubled." Well, how many of your hearts are troubled? I know we all got loved ones that are sick, loved ones that are perhaps on their deathbed. Perhaps our bills aren't paid, or you can't afford a tank of gas. Our hearts are always troubled. But through faith, we understand, and it can comfort us. He says, "Let your hearts not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also." See, these troubles are going to end. He's made all these provisions to come back and get us if we're found faithful.
Amen.
That's what faith will do, is motivate us into taking these necessary precautions to be prepared. We don't want to be like the five virgins that did not have their oil. We don't want to be like the rest of the world that didn't get on the ark with Noah. You know, if you'll ever pay close attention to those, it says the Lord shut the door. The Lord eventually will shut this door of opportunity. It's now that the accepted kind of salvation that you can act on this faith. I'm sure if you pick up the paper today, many people's faith was sealed yesterday, the day before. I just want to touch briefly on a few things in Revelation. I'm not big on the book of Revelation because, I'll just be honest, I'm not educated and well-versed enough to understand it all. But I do understand, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life." Be thou faithful. I do understand when he describes heaven, that there's no tears, there's no pain, there's no death, there's no darkness, for he is the light. I understand these things, and I have faith in them. And they have motivated me into obeying him, trying to teach others about him, and remaining faithful the best I can until I die. And I hope that can do the same for everybody. I hope that perhaps you have learned as much from this lesson as I have, because I've been studying for over a month. And a lot of this is stuff I've read a million times. But I also hope that if you are young, or if you haven't ever obeyed the gospel, that you believe your faith will move you into wanting to obey what Peter tells us about in his second epistle in chapter 3. That the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. But he's long-suffering. He'll wait on you. He's put up with me.
Amen.
But I don't know how long he'll put up with you. And you don't know. But he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's waiting and he's waiting. For how long, I don't know. Now those in the day of Noah found out, and they found out the hard way. And from Peter, we understand that the world, the things therein, will be burned up with fever and heat. And then the next verse says, "And knowing these things, what manner of person ought you to be in all holiness and conversation?" Our conversation, people should tell that we're Christians. I hope that you've benefited some tonight. And if nothing else, I've broke the ice on my first meeting. And again, thank you all for your support. And if there's any here tonight that's not a Christian, if you have any more questions, such as those examples in the Bible, ask them. You have several excellent preachers here tonight. I know your questions can be answered because we all got the same giver of our answers. If you are a Christian and you've not been faithful, or you've just not been as productive as you feel, or you're just weak, that's what we're here for. We've come out tonight for no other reason than to teach people how to become a Christian or how to be a better Christian. And that's the opportunity given right now as we're about to sing this hymn. If there's anything that you need to take care of, now's your chance. Come as together we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing cry? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?